Well, good morning to you all. It's a joy to be here. My name is Pastor Rob, and I love all the Christmas cheer this morning and just the excitement. It's good. It's good. I love it. So many of you know, our family appreciates all of the prayers, and many of you know, little Luke Robert Burke was born a week ago, and so thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And so, yeah, we just appreciate the prayers. Mom is doing well. Baby's doing well. And it really is a joy as you come into this Christmas season and we're reminded of this little baby that was born, given to the world. And so it's fresh in my mind as I see a little baby boy that was born to us. And so it's a joy in our family. So thank you for all the prayers. And the Burke household's just getting a little less sleep right now, but we're doing all right. So good morning again to you all. Wilshire Live, good morning to you all as well. Hope you're having a great Christmas season. We are going, this morning, we're going to look at Luke 10 and hear a little different, this theme of this Christmas season. We're approaching Christmas from a different perspective and looking at really the mission and the call behind what Jesus, why he came to this earth, his purpose, his calling. And so we see a lot of that. And then what's our response to that? But we see that in this story. And we're going to go to a famous story here in the scriptures. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you would, we're going to go to Luke 10, verse 25. And if you don't have a Bible, we have our big blues in the pews right in front of you, and or we have them up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of those. That's our gift to you. And so we just ask that you would use it and get into it and enjoy God's word. And so we'll have it up on the screen. There it is. You can follow along. And it says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. Other versions that I've read say he was looking for a loophole. I think that's good. He was looking for a loophole. He was trying to justify himself. So he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go do likewise. And so that's what we see. Jesus has this story, and he gives us this story of what does it mean to be a good neighbor? What does it mean? And really, what was really important as we look into this text, context is so important. And context is always important in life, right? So my wife, who was pregnant the last 9 months, I got in this habit of, and she'd walk down the hall or just anytime, I'd love to just kind of rub her belly and, you know, affectionately talk to little Luke or, you know, say something. But then just last night, I realized we're like passing each other down the hallway and I kind of rub her belly. wrong context, right? And I shouldn't at this point call it a belly, right? I'm going to get in trouble if there's not a baby there and I'm calling the belly and I'm like, oh, this is cute. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble if I don't do it in the right context. So if we don't look at this text and understand the right context, we're going to get in some trouble here. So let's see what Jesus is saying. So the teacher, the expert in the law, some of your translations might even say the lawyer, and it's not a civil lawyer, but what we have here is an expert. He's an expert in the law, in religious law. So he's an expert on what the Torah would say, the first five books of the Bible, and he's an expert on all the laws of the priest and everything that we're called to live by. And so he's an expert here. And so he's testing Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, how do I have eternal life? How do I live? Where do we find life? And so he's testing him, and he says this. When he asks him that in verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is an old Jewish concept that they would have eternal life, that there would be life at the end of the age. And so, but we see Jesus' response. He asks, I love how Jesus responds. He always responds with the question, how do you receive eternal life? Well, he says, well, you tell me, what does the law say? And so then he goes back. The expert in the law says this. He says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And so we've, in previous months, we've looked at this as RSVP series. How do we simplify God's call for us? And so we've looked at that God calls us, we're called to love God with everything we have and to love others. And so really what you see here, Jesus simplifies all of the Old Testament law, the hundreds and hundreds of laws. First you have the Ten Commandments and then all of the Levitical laws. And there's so much going on here, but Jesus summarizes it. And he summarizes it in what's famously known as the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he also adds in to love your neighbor, which is found in Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus summarizes this and saying, this is correct. This is how you are to live. And Jesus taught that. We see that all throughout the Gospels. But then he tells them, he says, do this and you will live. But then the expert in the law looks to justify himself. He looks kind of for a loophole, a way to find that. He says, well, I can't love everybody, can I? Or who really is my neighbor? And what we see in common Jewish practices were that they would often, there was even some ancient writings that would say, you aren't supposed to love the sinners. You aren't supposed to love those who are different. Now, in this context, when we see a Samaritan comes onto the scene, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And they were, in a lot of writing, you see that there was a lot of hatred, there was animosity, and there was just cultural conflict. I mean, we can't relate to that at all, right? We don't have any cultural conflict in our society today. So I feel like this text begins to come alive because there's a call for racial reconciliation and two groups that absolutely don't get along. So the expert in the law would never see a Samaritan with somebody he should love. Now, what's going on here? Jesus saying a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a 17-mile journey. That is, it's a very steep downward journey. And what happens is that there was kind of these, in this path, there's lots of kind of nooks and crannies where people could hide and robbers. It was a dangerous, dangerous path. So, I mean, imagine, if you will, wherever a dangerous path might be for you, and putting yourself in maybe a neighborhood you wouldn't go at night, a rough area and far rougher than probably what most of us have experienced or anything around here. But it's this dangerous, dangerous area. And so he's saying there's these three people that are going. And so the first person that comes is a priest. And so the priest comes, and what does he do? He goes on the other side. He sees the man who's hurt, and he's beaten and left for dead, but then he goes off and he says, I've got to go on my way. We don't know exactly in the text what he's doing, but he's going, and he's going towards something else, and he leaves the man standing here. And then also you have a Levite who descended from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And so you have a Levite who was, you have the priest here, but then a Levite who had a lot of temple responsibilities. So here you have two very religious figures, and what do both of them do? They pass by the man that's hurting and the man that's in need. Now, if you're taking notes, the first point is, don't be the priest. As I was first writing it, I happened to write, don't be a priest. And I was like, no, that's not it. Don't be the priest in this situation. Don't be the priest that passed by. Now, I feel like this is so relevant in our Christmas season, right? People are hurting in our community, in our city, and what do we have to do? We have to get to our Christmas parties. I have to bake my ham, my turkey, and all these things, which are wonderful things to do to show hospitality. But do we sometimes pass by people that are hurting, they're hungry, and they're in need because we have to wrap a gift or get to a Christmas party or get to a church event, and there's people that we're passing by that are in need? So this Christmas season, let's not be the priest. Let's be who Jesus calls us to be in this neighbor. So don't be the priest. But really, as we begin to look at this text, because then you see who actually ends up helping, it's the Samaritan, right? It's the one that the Jews would treat with hostility. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered they weren't pure. They were kind of down here. The Jews would look down on the Samaritans. And so what happens is the Samaritan, he's the one that comes and he puts oil and wine and he takes care of him. He bandages him, the man that's hurt. He puts him on his own donkey and then he takes him to an inn. And then not only does he take care of him, he actually spends some of his own money to take care of him. 2 denarii. That's equivalent to 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages out of his own pocket. And then do you notice the line that he says after that? It says, it's so interesting that he says, do whatever it takes to make sure that he's well. So not only does he spend money on him, but he says this, verse 35. After he gives him the 2 denarii, he says, look after him. So he charges the innkeeper. He says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now, what's so interesting about this text is, let's go back to those two figures. Because maybe we've heard this text a lot, and okay, yes, there's this call to, yes, we need to be generous, and that is the call during this Christmas season. We want to be generous to the kingdom. We want to see other people come to know about Jesus, and so we give to the church. We give to the needy, to the poor, and those that are marginalized and oppressed, and that is the call. But there's something even deeper going on in this text, because if we simply just say, go and do this, we can practice these things for a season, but they're going to fall short. Let me explain that. Here in the text, Jesus brilliantly teaches. He's got two people here, a priest and a Levite. And so what we have is experts in the law. So what happens is here's a man who is broken, he's hurting, he's dying, and what can't save him? That the law, the experts in the law, religion can't save. And that's in the notes. Religion doesn't give life. Because here's what's going on in this text. Because so much of the Jewish tradition was that you could go in, and you see it in the expert in the law, right? Jesus tells him, just simply do this. Love God, love God with everything you have and go and love others. And then he says, go and do likewise, and you will have eternal life. Yet, the expert in the law, if he truly was an expert, he would have to say, you know what? That's impossible. Because I can't, there's times where I fail to do these things, and I won't live. So if my task is to go and do likewise, I'm going to fall short, and I'm not going to inherit eternal life. But there's this call, Jesus says, go and do likewise. And what Jesus is teaching in this story, that the priests, the Levites, the traditions, the law itself doesn't save. The law doesn't give life. The law is there, but it won't rescue us from the dead. Do you see what's going on here in this text? The Samaritan, the man left for dead, is actually us. We're the ones that in many ways, we are left for abandoned. We've been hurt. And in this Christmas season, some of our hurts, our pains can come to light, and maybe even our struggles that we have with God. But what do you have here going on in the text? You see that Jesus, in the next point, Jesus actually is the Good Samaritan. Some of you thought I was going to put Jesus is the reason for the season in the notes, huh? Some of you put that in, right? That's the classic go-to. I kind of set you up on that. I'm sorry. But Jesus here is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that comes, and he comes and he rescues us. Because we have offended God. We are the ones that have destroyed our lives. We've made a mess of our lives. We're broken. We're crushed. And he's the one that comes along and he sees us. And that's really the message of Christmas. That instead of going away on the other side like the priests and the Levites do, Jesus comes to us in this Christmas season. God comes to humanity to give life. Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later comes back and he pays our debt in full. He says, I will take this out of his own, do you notice that it says, out of his own wealth, he puts him on his own donkey. How does Jesus come into, as he's coming into the cross? Jesus comes in on a donkey. This is all pointing, it's hinting towards Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is the one that gives life. He is the one that pays our penalty for sin. Now, look at this. This text gets really interesting because in the same chapter, it's no coincidence that the very next story is a famous story as well, but a little story of Martha and Mary. And so it goes on this. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples, I'm in verse 38, and his disciples were on their way. They came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Does that sound like Christmas season or what? Distracted by all of the preparations. It goes on. She came to him and asked, Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus' response, Martha, Martha. You know if Jesus says your name 2 times, you're in trouble, right? Martha, Martha. But you imagine Jesus, not in a condescending way, but just pleading with her, Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary decided to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Jesus, earlier in the same gospel, says, who is my mother, who is my brother, who is my sister? The one who listens and the one who does what I say. So Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. She's soaking everything up. Now, these two stories are in contrast to each other, and I hope you see the tension. Because in the first one, Jesus says that we're called to be the good neighbor, and Jesus is that good Samaritan. And he comes, and he's the one that rescues us. But then the charge at the end of it, of that story, he says, go and do likewise. Go and love other people. But then this story happens, and Martha's running around. She's very busy. She's trying to get everything organized. And then Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet and soaking it all in. She's listening to what he's saying. And we're going to be even talking about praying in the new year and listening. And how do we listen? So we'll come back to this even more. But there's a contrast in these two stories. One is to go and do, and one is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Because here is the reality, friends. We can't go and do the law. If I come up here and say, hey, for a season, let's just go out. Let's love those that are different than us. Let's give generously. Let's do whatever it takes to be generous. Do it. It will only happen for a season if you try and do it by your own willpower. Because the law itself, a command like that, doesn't give life. It's the priest, it's the Levite that go on the other side. It doesn't give life. But what does give life? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him instead of just being busy. Now, we're still called to go, but it's being with Jesus. And doesn't this world, don't we need in our own homes, in our own hearts, a little more Jesus this season? Don't we need it not just in this season, but throughout our lives, that we need Jesus in our lives? And so what is Mary? I mean, imagine what Mary's doing. Mary's just soaking up God's love in this moment. He's probably teaching her about the Father's love for her and his love and his mission to go to the cross. He's going to, at his own expense, pay for her debt. And so he's teaching about this message of love and grace. And Mary's just soaking it in. We need to continue to have more ways to share that story of love. And just to sit in it in our life groups, and to remind each other here at church and remind each other of God's love. That's why we gather, because we want to say, God loves you. We're going through difficult times. Maybe we're busy in this season and we're worried about so many things. And Jesus comes and says, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is best. To be with me, to be and to know my love and to understand how much I love you. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this verse, 1 John 3:16. How do we actually know what love is? This is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we too ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. That is what Jesus came, the Good Samaritan, at his own cost, he, 2 days' wages, spent and says, I'll do whatever it takes so they could live. I love Paul in the scriptures. He says, even if it's possible, I would give up my own salvation so others could live. How are you living this holiday season? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you sitting at his feet? Are you in his word? Are you being reminded how much he loves you? And if you're not, there's not shame and guilt here this morning, but I encourage you, maybe this week, to spend time with Jesus and to hear his voice and to hear how much he loves you. And may that love transform our lives. Because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we too ought to give up our lives for others. So maybe this season and these next 7 days as we lead up to Christmas, I want to leave us with a few action points that we might take and we might think about, that we might too be willing to give up our own lives and so others could live. So because really this idea of there can be, what can creep into our season is this idea, although there's so much hope and joy, when the news comes out and there's things just, you hear of all the news and just heartbreaking, whether racial tension in our own country or wars in the Middle East, and you hear about all of the just the travesties that are going on, and you begin to become hopeless. But what if we began to take simple steps to seeing others come to know about Jesus, hear about him, and experience his love? And so one way we can do that is by giving. Is by giving to the church and giving so others can come to hear this message, no matter what they're going through, that there is hope for them. They can hear this message of hope. And then we too can enter into that message of hope by giving. Hey, do you ever watch the news and just feel overwhelmed? Do you do that? I do sometimes. I see this and I just can't help but think, man, it is so. There's so many things wrong in this world, but what can I do? There's an old story that's told by many of this little boy. He's on the beach, and it's the season where the tide comes up, and the starfish are getting pulled out of the ocean, and they're left on the beach. And what they'll end up doing, if they're not back in the water, they'll dry up and die. And so there's this little boy, and there's just thousands of starfish on this beach. And there's this little boy that's out there, and he's just picking up a starfish one at a time and throwing them back into their home. And so he's picking them up, throwing them back. And this guy comes along, and he says, "Son, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, well, I'm taking these starfish so they don't die out here, and they don't get dried up by the sun, and so I'm throwing them back." And the man says, "Well, son, what are you doing? There's thousands of starfish. You're not going to be able to get all of these. You're never going to make a difference." And the boy just kind of looks at him and says, "Yeah, well, you're right, but makes a difference to this one," and throws it out there. The difference of one. The gospel says that even one is important. So if you have, because sometimes we hear this story and you hear preachers say, well, go out and be a neighbor. And if you're along your way and you see somebody in need, stop and hurt and take care of their needs. Yes, we're called to do that. But the reality is we can't stop for everything. Otherwise, Jesus, there was points, and how do we know this? Jesus in his ministry wouldn't always stop and heal. He wouldn't, there was times where he would go on his mission and say, "I have other things to do." Jesus constantly cared for the hurting and their needs, but he was still called onto a mission. So we can't stop for everything, but what we can do is make the difference in one person's life. We can make the difference in a few people's lives. And we have a chance as a community to come together and make a difference. One of the ways that happens here is at Christmas Eve. For to hear about this great news, this great joy of Jesus coming down to earth. Another opportunity we have so many different wonderful ministries here at Wilshire that are committed to caring for those that are hungry with the food bank across the street. With the children, ministries that we have for people to hear about God's love and experience his love. Would you consider giving to that? As Paul says, "I would give up my own salvation if I could." Would you consider giving to help make this happen? At a time, well, sometimes we say, "Well, I can't give. I'm not in a good financial place to give." But really, when is it ever good? Giving at some point, always, it's at a cost. It hurts, right? If giving doesn't hurt, are we even really giving to our full potential? Right? We always say, "Well, I'll give when I can." But really, when we're called to give, it should be a sacrifice. Giving is never easy for anybody. If it is, they're probably not giving enough or not giving to their full potential. Jesus allows us to come into this season, just like that little boy who picked up the starfish. He allows us to bring hope into other people's lives. What if at Wilshire we could be a community that would bring in hope to others' lives, one person at a time, one neighborhood at a time? Would you join us? Would you invest with us? Would you partner with us? Would you serve with us? Would you serve and share about this wonderful Jesus? Because here's the call today, friends, that you and I, as we sit at Jesus' feet, we are reminded of his love for us. He died on the cross so that you and I could live. And may we just sit at Jesus' feet this Christmas season, being reminded of his love, and then go and do likewise, because he has given everything up for us. Would you pray? Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, we're here, and may we pray this together. Father, may we, maybe for the first time, realizing that we, Lord, we're broken. We are the man that is there lying on the street. And maybe, Jesus, you are, in some of our hearts and minds, maybe that's a foreign concept. Somebody different, like the Samaritan, that might come and rescue us. Maybe we're struggling for hope this season, looking for joy, but we can't find that anywhere else other than in you. Father, maybe for the first time this morning, begin to surrender. Like the man laying on the road, he wasn't able to pick himself up, but he needed help. Father, I need help. I need your love. I need you. I need to be rescued by you. And Lord, for some of us that have known you, we need your help too. We need to be rescued from ourselves, and we need to be called to love others. So may we do that here this morning. May we realize that you were the Good Samaritan laying down your life for us. May we trust that here this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.